Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, and we are just about to start our program here called the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is September 25, 2021, and thank you for joining us. Today is kind of an interesting day for us and very uncomfortable. My son was in an accident this morning on the 101 freeway. He is at County USC Medical Center, and we are still waiting to hear from his wife, Erica, as to what the disposition of all of this is going to be. Apparently she is, they got visitor's passes and they're going to be able to go up and see Zach wherever he is, they have put him. If you will pray for Zach, I appreciate it, and our whole family. It has been quite stressful for the last 2.5 hours, and we thank you for that. Today we are going to be continuing with our program, with our study into the life road and death road issues, and the fact that given what Rick talked about yesterday, we understand that there are three volumes in the set of information that God has provided so that we can know what is going on with our salvation and know how to deal with it. The first is the law, the second is the prophets, and the third is the words of Jesus. And we will continue with that here in just a few minutes. We have a website that we'd like you to go to. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of good writing by Rick. We also have a secondary website, our original one. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. And there you are going to find all sorts of interesting and good writing, including in the must-read section, an article called Conviction Versus Preference by the late Dr. Rich Humpel. And it is absolutely critical that you read that given what is happening in today's world. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, please bless my son in the hospital. Help him to make a full recovery and please help the pain to be managed. Thank you that Erica and her family and her mom are going to be able to go see him. And I pray, Father, that as your will is manifested in this, that he will be healed completely. Thank you for our program today. Thank you for giving us the information that you are giving us through the words of Jesus, where we can know about the, not only about the truth, but how to live that kind of truth. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
Nice to hear from you.
Prayers for Zach.
Thank you.
Somehow I have a lot of intense feeling about that.
I understand. No kidding.
So if you see him, greet him for me and tell him that I'm totally with him.
I will do it.
I was one time laying in the middle of I-70 with a broken back. And they couldn't move, so I kind of know a little bit what that feels like.
Hey, yeah, I know you do. And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
By the way, gentlemen, please mute your phones, and when you want to talk, unmute them and just say something to Rick, and he will let you respond.
I've been thinking about what is the most important and first element of what we need to know in order to become what God needs us to become. And as I typically do, in almost every one of the studies, I refer back to the garden and the man and the woman in the garden. The man and the woman in the garden were put there because that's where God needed them. And what he needed them for was to bring about God's victory over the angelic insurrection that had taken place a very long time before that. So the way that I picture it is the garden in the east of Eden was the area of the kingdom of God. And the two people in the garden were sinless. They were blameless. They were not created with a propensity to sin, whatever that means. I say that because that is something that I am told is why God needed to provide a way to save sinners in their sin, to cleanse them from their sin. The two had to prove, though, that that their love for their Creator was perfect, and that their love for their Creator would never allow them to question whether he was totally truthful with them, whether he was keeping something from them. I guess what I'm trying to say is trust. They needed to trust their Creator and trust his word that he had given them. And that word was, you must comply with my directions. When he said that they can eat from any tree in the garden, except for one tree. Now, if you turn that around and say that he told them that there was one tree in the garden that they could eat from, but they couldn't eat from any of the other fruit trees. Now, that would be Well, that would be very dictatorial. You could say very easily that God was setting them up to fail, that he wanted them to fail because his plan required that they fail. But he didn't do that. He put a ordinary fruit tree in the middle of the garden, like all the other fruit trees in the garden. And he said, don't ever eat from that tree. Why would he do that? Well, when you read the information that God has given us in volumes, you understand that it is for our honing, so to speak. Like going and working out at the gym or eating healthy food and not doing anything to your body that would be damaging. You know what to expect. And that's why you're doing it. You don't normally tempt fate, so to speak. In Revelation, there's a really good explanation, I guess, if you will. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. I warn you. Now that starts out there. I warn you. Like what he said to the man and the woman in the garden. I warn you. If you ever eat from that tree, on the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will be put to death because you knew better and you did it anyway. This, I warn you, is the same thing, but put differently in this. I warn you, buy from me the gold that has been tested in the fire to make you really rich. I think to me that's pretty clear that when he's talking about gold, he's talking about truth. Truth that has been tested and tested and tested, and it has been proved to be true. Truth is the currency of heaven. Truth is the currency that God uses. It is the perfect currency. And he goes on, and white robes to clothe you. Buy from me white robes to clothe you. Cover your shameful nakedness. And I think there I get the picture of the wedding guest who was not properly clothed. He did not have the required wedding gown on. And therefore, he must have been naked, but didn't realize it. He thought that he had the wedding gown on. eye ointment to put on your eyes so that you are able to see. Able to see. I can't tell you how many people that I have interacted with, and I can show them clearly, sensibly, without a doubt, teaching from the Son of God, teaching in the law and the prophets, and they, it isn't that they can't see it, it's that they won't see it. They are satisfied with what they have. And what they have is darkness. And what is the cause of this spiritual darkness? It is lies. It is the love of lies that makes a person truly, terminally blind. He goes on to say, I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. Now, this is not beats and berates. This is not chastises and beats. Punishes. Go sit in the corner. This is more of how a vine would grow. And the vine dresser would prune off some little branches that are not going to bear any fruit. Would make sure that the vine is going to grow up the trellis or on the whatever they're using, the wires that the vine will grow on, make sure that it has water. Because what he wants from that vine, and believe me, he knows how to determine what a vine is capable of producing. He puts in there the word love. And you go, what? See, you could say in the garden, he loved the man and the woman. I mean, the man was his son, his human, flesh and blood son. And so was the woman, his daughter. He loved them. Yet he says, I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. So repent in real earnest. Repent of what? Well, he has said it. They're lukewarm. They've said they are rich. They've made a fortune. Have everything I want. And remember, all of this is a spiritual depiction and description. This is not physical. This is not the tangible stuff, the gold you have in the bank or the finery you have hanging in your closet or saying you have all you need, not seeing what you really are lacking. So repent in real earnest. Real earnest. Don't say, I have a sinful nature. Father, I have a sinful nature. I just can't help it. I don't want to do those things that I do, but it just happens. And I'm really not responsible for it. You have to understand that I'm living in this world and I'm surrounded with sin. Sin is in the fabric of this whole world. And I try and I fail and I try and I fail and I ask for help and I still fail. Look, he says, I am standing at the door knocking. Standing at the door knocking. You say, well, I'd love to open the door, but I don't want you to see some of the things that are in here, but just stay there. Stay at the door and I'll try and get everything cleaned up and fixed up. He's standing at the door and knocking because he wants to come in and show us how to clean up the mess and never have it get messy again. But you're trying, you say, I don't want you to see what's in here, but please stay there, stay at the door. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, you see that and opens the door is what's important. You can hear him calling. That blindness that I was talking about, that, well, I just, you know, I'm really happy with what I have. And I know that God loves me. He loves me unconditionally. So I hear him and I believe in him and I worship him. But I'm satisfied with my spiritual life and experience right now that I have. It was good enough for my parents and my grandparents, my friends that go to the church that I go to, the pastor, the home Bible fellowship. We all have this wonderful relationship. But none of you have opened the door. He's standing at the door knocking, and none have opened the door. It takes a lot to open that door, I know. But you see, opening that door means, okay, everything that I have believed spiritually about God and about what God wants and about what God needs and about what I can do for what God needs, I am removing. I'm clearing it out of my house, out of my heart, out of my intellect. And I'm opening the door. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal side by side with him. Do you know what it is to share a meal with the Son of God? We're going to talk about that today. Those who prove victorious, he goes on to say, I will allow to share my throne. I can't think of anything more that God could allow us to have than to sit on his throne. Just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. The Son of God is saying here is that the part of this plan to restore righteousness to this earth, to restore God's authority over the people of this earth, our part is just as important as his part. Now, I'm not saying that our part is what his part is. I'm saying that the part that we must accomplish needs to be accomplished just as much as the part he needed to accomplish. And what is the part we need to accomplish? Are we all destined to be executed? No. No. That's not our part. Now, will some of us die? Well, possibly. But that's not our part. You see, our part is being the ones there to walk in to the heart, the intellect. If one of you hears my voice, look, I'm standing at the door. Where are you going to go to learn the truth? Well, you say, yeah, go to the Bible. And that's true. You can go to the Bible. The truth is there. But what I have found over the last 28 years is that I studied the Bible. And everything I read, I could make it confirm what I already believed. But when I started to challenge what I already believed, and I'll tell you, from my earliest memories are of church. I told you that my dad was a pastor for 29 years. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Daniel and Revelation seminars. I grew up going to evangelistic meetings and prayer meetings and youth meetings and church and vespers. And I grew up in a ecclesiastical, whatever you want to call it, environment. Thank God my dad was not a run-of-the-mill pastor. He was not one that just did whatever the leadership told him to do without question. No, he challenged them. And I saw sometimes that he would just be shaken because he was psychologically drained. And I learned from that. I learned to ask tough questions. We all have to ask tough questions. We cannot sit back and be satisfied with what we have and expect that God is going to accomplish everything for us and then bring us into his kingdom. It does not work that way. I know it would be nice if it did. Then it wouldn't be the kingdom he needs. It's certainly not the kingdom he wants. And that's what I'm talking about today. The kingdom. It's important to know what the kingdom is all about. Dennis said today in his lead up to the our study about what we talked about, or what I said yesterday about what the Son of God, the statement he made about the law and the prophets. I wanted just to include that in today because it's very important, and I have found that repetition can sometimes be effective for the information to ultimately, quote unquote, sink in, to help in understanding it and putting it in its needed place and perspective. So in Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 through 19. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Think about that statement. Just take that statement and process it. He uses the word abolish probably because the religious leaders at the time were going to be accusing him of breaking the law. And he didn't want people to think that he was breaking the law because he was demonstrating that he had come to bring a different type of salvation than the one that the law described. He wanted them to know that no matter what the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and any of the other religious elite would say about him, he was not a law breaker. They had so changed, modified the law, that according to their modifications, he would be accused of breaking the law. But he was not breaking the law as God, his Father, had given it. And what about the prophets? The prophets are an important element in this. Now, the prophets came along pretty much to warn Israel that they were not accomplishing what God had brought them into being for. God wanted them to be a kingdom, his kingdom. The kingdom of God is critical. When I say critical, God cannot accomplish what he needs to accomplish without a kingdom. He needs a kingdom so that he can defeat the kingdom of the world. And you all know that that dream of Nebuchadnezzar was a dream about the two kingdoms. That's it. It was a dream about the two kingdoms, and that when the kingdom of God was a reality, that the kingdom of the world would be destroyed. When the kingdom of God was a reality, then the kingdom of the world would be destroyed. I've said before that people were wondering in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where is Israel? He talks about the kingdom of the world, but where is Israel? Israel is part of the kingdom of the world. That's why it wasn't a separate, unique element in that dream. Not until the feet. The feet. Part of iron, part of baked clay. That's where we are today. In fact, we are we are right up next to the toes. Well, I guess you could say we're past the toes, but God has a kingdom in the world at this time, but it is, as he described, the size of a mustard seed. Not, almost microscopic, but not quite. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So the prophets' warning of Israel that they were not accomplishing what God had told them they needed to accomplish. They were not doing what God needed them to do. None of them were keeping the law. And the experts on the law had so changed the law that they had made it a heavy burden that the people couldn't bear. Now, this is what Paul was using, and the devil, of course, because the devil was using Paul. Paul was saying, it's impossible to keep the law. It's been demonstrated it's impossible to keep the law. Well, yeah, the law, according to the Talmud, the law that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were holding the people to, nobody could keep it. I mean, that's why the devil did it. The devil is extremely intelligent and perfectly wicked. He has had success in thwarting God's plan for a kingdom since the time that he got the man and the woman in the garden to eat the forbidden fruit. He successfully kept the children of Israel from becoming God's kingdom. But you see, we have several prophecies that tell us how this all ends. That's why the prophets are important. Prophets are important because they give us important information so that we know what God wants. What he wants is what he needs and why he needs it. And best of all, what will happen when we give God what he needs. I have come not to abolish, the Son of God says, but to complete them. Some of your Bibles, I know, will says fulfill. And for a very long time, most of my life, I read that as, well, he came to fulfill the prophecies in the prophets. He came to fulfill the law by keeping the law, by doing what he needed to do. But that Greek word is interesting when I looked it up, because I read complete and all of a sudden I saw it a whole different way. I mean, I'm just reading along and I went, ah, yes. See, when you think of the law as a series of books, which it is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you think of the prophets as a series of writings within one volume, because that's what they really are. They were the prophets, most of what we have, were warning the people that they were not becoming the kingdom that God needed them to be. He is saying, I have come here not to abolish them, but to complete the set. What I will be teaching you is to be the final volume of the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of Man, the Son of God. That to me gave me a whole different perspective. Then I thought, Revelation 12:17, that really just, you know, you can see how nicely it is tied together. And the dragon went off to make war against the woman. And the last or rest of her offspring. These are they who keep the commandments of God, the law, and hold to or follow or teach or live or whatever you want to say, the testimony of the Son of God. The complete set that tells us how to enter the kingdom, what we need. But today is no different than back then. Today is no different than the children of Israel standing on the shore of the Red Sea. The mightiest army in the world is behind them, and they have come to take them back to Egypt. What do we do? What do we do? Are we like the Israelites? Do we do what they do, or what do we do? Turn to Exodus 14. That's probably a good chapter. And let's start with verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and pitch camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, facing Baal Zephon. You are to pitch your camp opposite this place beside the sea. Pharaoh will think, look how these sons of Israel wander to and fro in the countryside. The wilderness has closed in on them. Then I shall make Pharaoh's heart stubborn, and he will set out in pursuit of them. I shall win glory for myself at the expense of Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will learn that I am Yahweh. And the Israelites did this. When Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was told that the people had made their escape, he and his courtiers changed their minds about the people. What have we done, they said, allowing Israel to leave our service? We don't have the slaves anymore. So Pharaoh had his chariot harnessed and gathered his troops about him, taking 600 of the best chariots and all the other chariots in Egypt, each manned by a picked team. This was no throwaway army, believe me. This was the Praetorian Guard. This was the ultimate from Egypt, which was kind of like, you know, the United States in World War I and II. Yahweh made Pharaoh, king of Egypt, stubborn. And he gave chase to the sons of Israel as they made their triumphant escape. So the Egyptians gave chase and came up with them where they lay in camp beside the sea. All the horses, the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army near Pi-Hahiroth, facing Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh approached, the sons of Israel looked around, and there were the Egyptians in pursuit of them. The sons of Israel were terrified and cried out to Yahweh. To Moses, they said, were there no graves in Egypt that you must bring us out here to die in the wilderness? What good have you done us, bringing us out of Egypt? We spoke of this in Egypt, did we not? Leave us alone, we said. We would rather work for the Egyptians. Better to work for the Egyptians and die in the wilderness. Now listen to this. Moses answered the people, have no fear. Stand firm, and you will see what Yahweh will do to save, I like to say, your scrawny necks, but I won't say that because it doesn't say that. Will do to save you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Yahweh will do the fighting for you. You have only to keep still. Now, God did that for the children of Israel. And they were not kind to God or his representative, Moses. you heard what they said and what they accused him of. But God was demonstrating. God was teaching. 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 What God was teaching them was, my kingdom, which I have called you to be, and I am going to teach you what you need to know so that you will become my kingdom. When you learn it and when you live it. And when you become my kingdom, this is what I will do for you. I will fight for you. I won't tell you to raise up a mighty army and go out against the enemy. And I'm going to say, sit back, don't be afraid, and watch what your God does to their God, because their God is no God at all. Today, we're looking at a mighty army. Can't see it, but it's there. In fact, there are two mighty armies. You can't see them, but they are there. Most of the people in the world have a good heart, a caring heart. They see their fellow men as valuable. And when they see them in need, they're willing to help. They keep the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But they have never been taught the truth about God. They're like the Israelites there between the greatest army the world had produced up to that point in time and the shores of the great sea. They are caught in the middle. They couldn't fight. They didn't have any weapons. Well, they might have had some weapons, but they certainly didn't have those special chariots and charioteers and all of that. They knew it would be a bloodbath. But God said, Moses, tell the people just to watch. Watch how I will fight for them. I will fight for them. And that's what he says to us today. When we see the lies and the fraud and the mandates and the killer shots and the subjugation in parts of the world that is tyrannical. And we know what the plans of Satan are. He wants us to submit or die. That's pretty much the plans he had for Israel. But God has a kingdom in the world today. I know he has a kingdom in the world today because that's why all this stuff is going on in the world today, right now. And that kingdom is the size of a mustard seed. But it exists. And all of those God-fearing people who are praying to God for relief from this horrible satanic maneuver that has been taking place this year. What does God say? God says, watch what I am about to do. I am about to destroy the army of Satan. Why? Because I have a kingdom. You say, well, Rick, how do I know he has a kingdom? Read Daniel 2. Focus on the stone. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will not be passed to another people. It itself will endure forever. Do you believe that? I hope so. You see, God has a kingdom. And he tells his kingdom, listen, sit back and let me do my thing. And you will see the power of God do what he has always wanted to do. Destroy the army of the evil one. Do not be afraid. Trust and watch what Almighty God is about ready to unleash on Satan. And what he did to the mightiest army, the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, he's about ready to do to the globalist cabal. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. Quick update on Zach. He is at LA County USC Medical Center. He did have a CAT scan. It does show a fracture of his spine. There is no paralysis, and he is in terrible pain, so he is on morphine. So please keep him in your prayers. I appreciate that, and keep our whole family. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. So long for now. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.